Good morning, church family. Good to see everyone today, and I hope everyone survived the earthquake this morning. And I didn't feel it personally. I was getting ready, but I did get an update on my phone, and looking around going, what in the world just happened? But thankfully, we are all safe here. Hope everyone in the area where that was concentrated are safe this morning. I want to remind our church family that we are 1 week away from our church conference, which that's the Sunday that we vote on our new budget for the new fiscal year, which starts September 1. And then we also have new officers that we'll be voting on as well. And that's next Sunday morning at 9:45 right here in the worship center for our church members. So I invite you to be a part of that. Those budgets are available at the welcome desk. You can pick up this morning on your way out of the building. And I want to encourage you to be praying for a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Rob McCoy, is a pastor in Thousand Oaks, California, at Calvary Chapel out there. And their church, he was with me in Israel. In fact, he led the trip that I was on in Israel back in October of this year. And the state of California has come in and basically told them they cannot meet. And they're threatening to not only sue him, but sue every member of their church. And just absolutely, completely crazy stuff that's happening there. And they are still going to meet today for church. They're about 3 hours behind us in California. Just pray for their safety. Never in my lifetime did I believe that we would see the kind of things that are happening. And folks, they are political, and if you don't believe that and you want to tune me out, you can do so. But what's happening, the Church of Jesus Christ is becoming majorly under attack in our country. And I want us to pray specifically for that congregation. Pastor John MacArthur, his church is out there as well. They're facing the very same thing in California. And if you think what happens in California can't come to North Carolina, it very well can. And so don't take your liberty and the freedom to worship freely that we have had since the founding of our nation. Don't take that so lightly. I've preached in Romania, where for many, many years it was impossible to gather and worship like we're doing here today. And the coldness, the darkness that's in those nations is so overwhelming. In fact, you go there today and it is free and open to proclaim the gospel in church, and yet the people are so cold because of the years and years of complete darkness in a nation like that. And we take so much for granted, and myself included. We take that because we've always had it and always had those freedoms. But let's pray for Pastor McCoy. We're going to open up a prayer in just a moment, and their church there in Thousand Oaks, California. Pray for godly wisdom and for a willingness to do what's right, even if, you know, I think of Daniel and how he was told that he could not pray to God. And he said, you know, I still do that and will still continue to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he prayed morning, noon, and at night. The three Hebrew children that were thrown in prison continued to say, I'm not going to bow down to a false god just because a government leader says it. There's something about obeying the leadership, but when it contradicts the word of God, we have to be resilient, and we have to stand firm and be faithful where God has called us. So let's go to Lord in prayer, ask for his blessings on our time of worship this morning. Pray for want to welcome Lindsay and Wendy Teft. And Lindsay's just recently got married. Her husband Dorian Darian, is it? Thanks for being with us this morning. And they're back in town. We're members here for many years, and good to have you guys back in worship this morning. Let's go ahead and open up a word of prayer as we begin our time of worship. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have, the privilege that we have as first of all, as believers, as Christians, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. Also, Lord, of Lord, to be an American and the freedom that we have to gather in person and worship you. Lord, there are places all over the world today where churches are padlocked, where they cannot gather and assemble in person. And we know that the church is not this building. But Lord, there is assembly required in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's part of how you equipped us for community. And Lord, to make disciples. And God, help us not to take that for granted. And Lord, I pray that we would not live in fear. God, you've called us to be a beacon of hope and a light in a dark world, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. God, you've called us to be that strong, powerful influence, an agent of change in our culture. God, I pray that we would do so. I pray for Pastor McCoy and his church there in Thousand Oaks, California. God, we know that the devil is waging war, but God, we know in the end, we know who wins. And God, we know that ultimately the church of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Lord, we pray for liberty, for power. I pray that you would give them boldness to stand firm. Lord, that they would not give in to the devil and the temptations there. Lord, I pray that you would just protect them, protect their people. And Lord, most of all, I pray that the gospel, even during times of persecution, the church of Jesus Christ thrives and it grows. God, I pray that you would cause the church to be bold. Pastor MacArthur and others that are facing similar threats, God, I pray for your mercy and your grace upon them this morning. And Lord, I pray as we dig into the Word of God this morning in Matthew chapter 5, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would meet with us. God, that you would use me as your servant to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Christ. And Lord, may it have life transforming power to change our hearts and lives this morning. Lord, anyone who maybe has come today with a heavy heart or heavy burden, maybe they're tuning in online this morning and their heart is heavy. God, I pray that you would give them victory. And Lord, I pray that you would, for healing, for strength, for power, whatever their struggles may be, may they lay it at the foot of the cross this morning and find forgiveness, find healing, find faith and encouragement in your word. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. For those who have never placed their faith and trust in you, may this morning be that very moment of decision that they bow their knee and confess you as Lord and Savior. God, we give you all the glory for what you're going to accomplish here this morning. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thankful of all of those who prayed for our daughter, busted her chin this week. Some of them asked and said, please give us an update. She's still in pain from that, but she's healing and supposed to start college a week from tomorrow. So be praying for her. Sometimes that kidness and accident proneness, I thought, when did they actually grow out of this? And at 18 years old, we're still going to the emergency room. So who knows? Matthew chapter 5 is our text this morning. We're starting a series on the Beatitudes found in the book of Matthew chapter 5. It's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Christ desires that his children find joy, find happiness, that we experience that in our daily lives. We find him use the word blessed or blessed all throughout this text here in Matthew chapter 5. And nine different times in these first 12 verses, the word simply means happy. So when we see blessed is, blessed are, we're looking at the word happy. We're looking at what it means to find true joy. And sometimes when you think about what the world says joy is, it's usually equated with things. It's usually equated with stuff. Maybe hey, we have the biggest and the best of this, and whether it be a house or a car. And there's YouTubers that are out there, and they showcase certain like high-end cars. And I'll watch some of them just to see what that latest car looks like. And I love cars. As a kid, I had hundreds of Matchbox cars. It was what I asked for every Christmas, every birthday, Larry. I wish I'd kept them today. I'd passed them on down to my kids, but my son, my youngest son, Malachi, loves cars. He has hundreds of them. He has all the car tracks and everything, and I love watching him play with those cars. But folks, there's something about those high-end cars but you know what the reality is a year later, they have something that's faster. They have something that's more advanced. You buy the latest computer today, and within days or weeks, something else is coming out that's going to be faster. Our joy is not based on stuff, material possessions. Jesus is saying, happy are those who have their relationship with God so grounded in Christ. Folks, that when trials and storms of this life come, and folks, they will. Who thought in North Carolina, out in the country, kind of out towards the mountains, we would have an earthquake this morning? But folks, we woke up to a tremor. We woke up to Things are different. Who thought we'd be living in a pandemic in 2020? Who would have thought all of the crazy things, the hurricane last weekend, and as our family was on vacation, and rushed home to get away from the beach and all of the storms and everything. Human happiness, William Barclay says, is something that is dependent on the chances and changes of life, something which life may give and which life may also destroy. And that's true because sometimes you can find, you know, everything is great when the money's in the account, when the roof is over your head, when health is good. But he goes on, he says, because happiness, it's part of that the relationship that we have with God. He says, something which life may give, life can also destroy. The Christian blessedness is completely untouchable and unassailable. In other words, what he's saying is, what we have is rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and nothing can take that away. Nothing can separate us from his love. Tribulation and trials and all of those things, principalities, cannot take away that relationship and the love that God has for us. The world gets its joys, and it also loses its joys. You'll see a couple in Hollywood get married, and they will spend literally millions of dollars on a wedding. And you know what? I'm sitting here going, there are so many things that you could do with that money that would make an impact that would last for all of eternity, but yet it's blown on some lavish wedding, and 4 years later, they're already split up and divorced. What's happening is it's not based on the things that we have. Learning to live life with a sense of joy and happiness comes through our walk with Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. We're getting to our text in just a second. He says, I'm not speaking of being in need. He says, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be, what is the word there, church? Content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And what does he say there together, church? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So what's happening is the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to give you everything you need to find joy and happiness in this life. And it's rooted in Christ. So as Paul is writing about his joy and happiness, he's writing from oftentimes from a prison cell, and yet he's saying, I'm overcome with joy. My happiness is secure in Christ. So the greatness of the Beatitudes this morning is just going to be an overview because we're going to dive into it more in detail over the next few weeks. But the greatness of this is that they're not mere glimpses of some future thing that maybe whenever we get to heaven, we can have pure joy. We can have true joy. No, he says our relationship with Jesus Christ is here. It's in the present. We can experience happiness even in times of sorrow. It's not just a promise of someday in the future. The triumphant shouts of permanent joy that nothing in the world can ever take away from the child of God can be had and experienced today. What a joy this morning to know God wants us to have happiness and joy in 2020. It's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Look at our text here in Matthew chapter 5. He begins, he says in verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He goes on, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Church, how do we think that we're going to live in 2020 and not face persecution when every single generation has faced persecution? We've been blessed. We've been blessed richly here in America, but folks, I believe we may face some major times of persecution. If God tarries his return, and if we're here left on this earth during this time, I believe we're going to face some times of persecution. And he says we can be blessed. We can be happy even in times of persecution. And this morning, as we dig into the Word of God, Jesus is giving us instructions on how we too can be happy. He says the Beatitudes speak of God's personal concern for us. So think about it this morning. In verse 11 of our text, he says, blessed are you. Jesus Christ wants you to be happy. He wants you to be fulfilled. God's personally concerned about you. And so I think about, if God can take care of the lilies of the field when you're driving on the highway, and I know that our state spends a lot of money on wildflowers, and I like flowers, I like plants. When you have that personalized little license plate that says whatever, and sometimes you're driving by, you're like, I can't even make out what that says. I don't even know what that means. I mean, obviously, it's an inside thing that family has, but you're sitting here, you see it, and I mean, who would waste money on something that said like Wolfpack or things like that? I mean, maybe a Tar Heel, but I'm totally playing. But you spend that money on it, and they plant flowers by the roadside, and no one's by there watering them every day. He says God takes care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of the birds of the air. How much more does he take care of his children? He cares about the number of hairs on our head. Now, for some of us, that's not as many as others, but the reality is God knows the struggles that you're facing right now. He knows the very cares of your heart and your life. He's personally concerned about you. So he says, blessed are you. When God sent his son, he sent his son Jesus to die for you. Let that sink in for just a moment. He died for me. And folks, if I were the only person left on planet Earth, he still would have died for me. What do you think about that? What do you think about that this morning? Because when you think about the fact that Jesus Christ loved the world, he loved me so much that he died on the cross for my sin. He did it for me. When his son Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty of sin for the entire world. When Jesus rose from the grave, he did so for me. When he ascended into heaven, he went to prepare a place for you. He went to prepare a place for me. When he returns, he's coming back for you this morning. When he returns, he's coming back to take his church, his bride, home. Does it help that God delights in you this morning? Think about it. He cares about you in every area of life. It doesn't matter this morning if you think, hey, I didn't get the physical attributes and I don't think I'm a beautiful person. God delights in you this morning. If you're overweight this morning, you said, Pastor, I'm you know, nothing fits like it used to. I mean, we look back, our anniversary was a couple months ago, and we look back 19 years, and our kids found some old pictures that was from our honeymoon, and you know, we were tan, we were, in shape, Dad had hair, I mean, we had gone to the gym, like, every day, religiously, you know, how you do leading up to your wedding. You never look so good when you get married or when you get engaged, and we look at all those things, but folks, I mean, none of us fit back into those same old things, and we don't look the same. We're different people in a sense, but folks, the reality is Jesus loves us today. No matter what we look like, how far we've gone, it doesn't matter how big you are. It doesn't matter if your marriage is struggling or if it's doing great. God delights in you. This morning, you might have faced a horrific divorce. God still delights in you, and he loves you. You may have had a financial failure. You may have had a business failure. God delights in you. You may have been laid off from your job. God still delights in you. You may be furloughed this morning. Jesus Christ delights in you. You might be depressed this morning. Jesus Christ delights in you. He doesn't abandon you because of past failures. And folks, he delights in each one of us. In fact, Max Lucado said it this way: if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. My mother-in-law, recently her refrigerator died, and one of the things I always know when we go to her house, she has every picture ever printed out of all the grandkids plastered on a refrigerator. And she told me, as she was on the phone the other day with me, and she was asking me some advice about getting this new refrigerator, and she said, I don't care what color it is, but magnets have to stick to the refrigerator, she said. Because I remember we got our first stainless steel refrigerator. I mean, it was like, I'm a neat person. I like to have everything neat and in order. And so no magnets on the fridge was fine with me. But my wife was like, I don't like this. I mean, so now she tapes things to the refrigerator from time to time if she wants them up there. But, you know, my mother-in-law, she puts the pictures on the, and she said, my grandkids' pictures have to be on the refrigerator. I want to see them constantly and be reminded. And if Christ had got a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it because you matter to him. He says, blessed are you. Joni Erickson Tada is a great author and writer and speaker. It was paralyzed from the neck down from a diving accident as a teenager. She wrote this. She said, comfort is yours. Joy is an option. And it's all been made possible by your Savior. He went without comfort so that you might have it. He postponed joy so that you might share in it. Wow. If you've ever heard her speak, just powerful how she is so happy and joyful, even though she's a paraplegic and is in a wheelchair and cannot enjoy the physical things that most of us can enjoy in this life, and yet she's found her joy and happiness in Christ. Our Savior has a personal concern for each one of us. Wherever you're at in this life's journey, God cares about you regardless of our circumstances. That's why it's important that we see that happiness that he promises here is not for some elite group, or man, you've got to do all these things and your name has to have all these checks by it in God's book in order to find joy and happiness as a follower of Jesus Christ. He's not keeping tally marks in heaven. He desires that you have a relationship with it. So you say, Pastor, I don't know a lot about the Bible, or I've not grown a whole lot. God still loves you, and he still wants his best for you. He wants you to have joy in the midst of whatever circumstance you find yourself in. The principles of the Beatitudes are yours to live by, and the promise of the Beatitudes are ours to claim. This means in the middle of a pandemic, during an election year, when an earthquake and a hurricane are beating down on our state, God still wants you to be happy. Let that sink in. Put a seal there for a moment and think about that, because God still wants you to be happy. I mean, we've heard murder hornets. I mean, the locust that only comes around every 17 years, and of course it would hit North Carolina. I mean, we're sitting here going, how in the world can we possibly have anything else happen? Folks, buckle your seatbelts, because God is still at work. He's still alive. He's still on his throne. And it's not time to give up or throw in the towel and quit. It's the time to get on our knees and say, God, we need you desperately. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your power. Somebody said, Pastor, you're getting wound up. We're just getting started. The Beatitudes declare 9 positive facts. If you go through all of these verses, it gives 9 positive facts. Positive because they are the words of the King. I love whenever you see in the New Testament, words of Christ are in red. I love seeing that, because it's just, you know, these are actual words of Jesus that are spoken. Verse 1, it says, Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down. Literally, the text is translated, the mountain. What mountain is the Sermon on the Mount? Which mountain is that? Which there's a lot of debate on that. In fact, I found out when we went to Israel, there were A sites, there were B sites, there were C sites, A sites. These are actual places where Jesus actually lived, breathed, walked, taught. I mean, the steps of the Temple Mount. I sat there and I was in complete awe. In fact, when I first got there, I'm thinking, I can just see Christ healing someone here. I can see him speaking here, teaching with his disciples all around him. I'm just overwhelmed. And we go to certain places and you're like, I mean, we were on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And I'm sitting here thinking, this is what it was like when the storm comes up and the disciples are all terrified. This is what it must have been like to see Jesus walking on the water. And you're sitting here thinking, I can't believe I'm getting to experience this. And so I'm sitting here thinking all of these things. Many scholars believe it was a large hill known as Carnhedryn, which is, you'll see it on the screen in just a second. It was along the Sea of Galilee, and we got to see this hill. I don't know if it was that exact place, but many of them believe that it was in that very area that Jesus began to teach his Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. There's a church there that's called the Church of the Beatitudes, and we got to go, you'll see that on the screen as well. We got to go there as part of our tour. And I remember when we were sitting in this, we walked into this church and there was actually a service going on. But if you see the dome up there, there was singing going on and just the echoing of the voices. And after the church service cleared, there were hundreds of people filing in there. They were on tours. They were listening, and we began to sing in the presence of Jehovah. And all of that echoing through the building, it was so amazing and so awesome to experience. I don't know if that's the exact spot where Jesus taught. A lot of things we found out are, they do it to make money. That's kind of like the United States. We've learned how to make, Mickey Mouse and Disney, they have mastered the art of completely robbing every dime from your pocket. I mean, whenever you go there, they're going to make money on you every single turn you make. I mean, only Disney could come up with putting a sprinkler coming out of the sidewalk and sell bathing suits for little children right beside it for like $89. And you're like, who would pay $89? Every single parent and grandparent whose kids are saying, I want to play in that water. I want to play in that sprinkler because it's 100 degrees in the middle of August in Florida. And so they put it on. Disney can do that. Well, the same thing happens in Israel. And you get over there and you find out, man, well, I'm not sure if this is exactly where it is, but if you want to get baptized here in the Jordan River, I mean, this is where Jesus did it. I mean, they're going to tell you that. The reality, though, is Jesus Christ loves us. He says, it's positive facts for us. Jesus sat because, and that, it says, listen to verse 1, he says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down with his disciples, came to him. In other words, he's sitting down to share the gospel of the kingdom. He's sharing what he knows to be true. Jesus sat because it was a traditional way that a rabbi would teach. When he sat and spoke, it was official. It was just like a professor now in college. When they sit down, they're given the chair, so to speak. The Roman Catholic Church, when the Pope speaks, is they call it ex cathedra. He's speaking from his chair. So when Jesus sits down, he's speaking the truth. He's speaking the word. The idea here is when Jesus said, he says, blessed is the man who. He's not stating what could be or might be. He's giving a royal decree. He's giving the truth that he opened his mouth and taught. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying, this is the truth. I'm giving you the gospel. I'm giving you the word as it is from God. We see it's positive also because of the effect it has on the walk of a Christian. So as we'll look through these over the next few weeks, over the Beatitudes, we're going to see Jesus describes distinctive living for the follower of Christ. Live by the principles and promises of the Beatitudes, and you will be different than the world. People will see something different in our walk, in our witness, in our worship, people will see something. We've been shaped by the world and squeezed by the world into its mold. But folks, God wants us to be different. He wants us to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And he's wanting us to be different. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. In other words, to this age, but be transformed, to be changed by the entire renewal of your mind, the new ideas and attitudes, that by testing you may discern for yourselves what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Think about it. God wants us to be completely changed, transformed. He wants our minds to be completely renewed in Christ. He wants us to see who God is and see His will performed in us. So we'll live differently if we live according to the principles and promises laid out in the Beatitudes. Because we're unlike the rest of the world who's miserable and trying desperately to find happiness and joy in the things of this life and this world. And it always comes up empty-handed. It always comes up short. He's saying you can experience true joy in that relationship with Christ. It's positive also because of the impact on a confused world. Folks, what would happen if the Church of Jesus Christ actually would rise up and be the hands and feet of Jesus? What would happen if the world would see us not gripped by fear in a time like this, but thriving and allowing the Word of God to pour through us and flesh out in our daily lives in such a way that the joy, the happiness begins to overflow, our cup begin to overflow, and the world would see Christ in us. It would be something that would radically transform our city and our culture. You see, when you buy a car, there are certain things or aspects of the car. My parents recently had to trade cars, and a lot of things that he wasn't sure exactly how to do, and I was trying to show him some of it, but then I was like, you know, have Micah sit in here. He can figure this out. I mean, Anna, you know, have some of your grandkids sit in there. In about 5 minutes, they'll have pulled up a YouTube video to show you how to use that feature on your car. But, you know, the old days, you go to the owner's manual. I mean, I don't even know they make owner's manuals today, but they'll just say it's online. You can find it. But, you know, you'd go to the owner's manual. You'd read up on how to set your clock. And, I mean, for ages, all of these years, I've been riding with my dad. I'm like, Dad, your clock is like an hour off. I know it'll be right in 4 more months when the time changes. And I'm like, but, Dad, there is an easy way to fix this. And he's like, it's okay. But, you know, we have an owner's manual. And so what Christ is saying is the Beatitudes help set the direction or the course for finding joy and happiness in our relationship. It doesn't mean there's no commitment to the outside experience of happiness in this life, but simply there are things that are right on the inside as we have a right relationship with God, as we're digging into His Word, as we're growing as a follower of Christ. It will also change how we perform on the outside. It'll change our countenance, our presence, who God is. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, what we pour in to our soul, what we pour into our heart, into our life, will eventually manifest itself out in our actions. Ephesians 4 says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, he says there's going to be a spiritual transformation. There's going to be a spirit of progressive sanctification that's going to take place in our lives as we are growing in relationship. Our attitude, our actions will start to model that of Jesus Christ. The Beatitudes order is also progressive in nature. In other words, there begins to become awareness of one's spiritual poverty and an acknowledgement of God's saving power. Folks, it results in mourning over sin, mourning over how we failed God miserably and how we've got to come back to God in faith and get right with God. And there's got to be a confession and forsaking of our sin and a desire to hear God speak and hear God work in our hearts and lives. It's manifested in mercy, purity of heart, peacemaking spirit. We're going to look at all of this in the next few weeks. The result of this is that one will experience persecution by a world that doesn't want to accept the testimony of one who's discovered true happiness in Christ. When it's all said and done, verse 12 says you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Look at our text there. Verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What's he saying? He says, we can rejoice, and all of those saints of God before us have faced persecution. But he says, take hope. God is still on his throne. He's still in control in the midst of all of this. When you grow in the application of these principles and promises, what he goes on to, look at verse 13 of the very next verse. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be saltiness? How shall its saltiness be restored? In other words, he's saying there's a progression in growth and relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, in order for you to be the salt of the earth, you've got to grow in the relationship that's outlined in verses 3 through 12. He says there's a progression there of our growth. Then he goes on, he says, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, for the church of Jesus Christ to thrive in the midst of 2020, we've got to be putting the principles of God's word into practice in our daily lives if we ever want to have true joy and impact our city and our world with the gospel. Dr. Don Burrell from Faith Search International, he has a presentation called The Fingerprints of God. And in it, he points out, he says, God has made himself known through nature. The first fingerprint, think about it, even the Word of God tells us that that nature declares that there is a God. And when you look and you see, go to the ocean or travel to the mountains or go to the Grand Canyon, you see the evidence there's a God. I mean, you go to Raven Rock State Park, 30 minutes from here, and you go and you see, how did something like that get there? Let me tell you how it got there. There was a flood a few thousand years ago, and there's a giant rock that's stuck there. And folks, that didn't just happen. God has a plan, and it includes every single one of us in his plan. So it's a purpose. He has a plan of what he's trying to accomplish. So he said the first one is the nature, the first fingerprint. He says through, and then through history, which is the second fingerprint. He said the third fingerprint by which God desires to make himself known is through the transformed lives of his children. How do we live out transformed lives that let others see Christ in us? By renewing my attitude, my actions according and living according to the principles and promises laid out here in the Word of God. Folks, what happens is not only will we be used as salt, we will be a bright light that shines for all of the world to see. You see, the most generous people on the planet are followers of Jesus Christ. The ones who start more hospitals, that start more schools, that help more homeless people, that help rebuild all of the Baptist on mission when they're out doing ministry. Folks, it is the church of Jesus Christ being a bright light for the world to see. George Truett said, true success in life comes from knowing God's will and being in the center of it. So in the Beatitudes, Jesus teaches us what attitudes lead to our walking according to his will, which leads to true success, which leads to true happiness. You see, the standards of success
of the world are all wrong. Because it's based on selfish ambition. But folks, success and happiness for the follower of Jesus Christ comes from being in the center of God's perfect plan and will for us as His children. What's the application, Pastor? Perhaps you've started down that road, the path that leads to true happiness, but you've stopped somewhere along the way and gotten off of the path altogether. Maybe you've been distracted. Maybe you've had a major life event, a major storm, and it's caused you to get your eyes off of God, folks. Why not return to walking down the path, following Jesus, the path that leads to true happiness in life that Jesus died to make possible for you? God allows U-turns. He allows us to turn our life back to Him when we've strayed, when we've went away. Turn around and begin again on the path that the Lord has called us to. The path towards true happiness, true joy. Have you started on the path to true happiness? Jesus taught these things to His disciples in verse 1. And folks, that true happiness officially begins the moment that we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ in salvation. That's the moment that we truly begin to live. That's the moment that you and I can experience real joy in this life, is when we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ in salvation. It's saying, God, I'm making an absolute mess of this on my own, but God, I desperately need You. And God, I need You to come into my life and take full control of my life, because I cannot do this on my own. And folks, the moment we acknowledge Jesus Christ and our need for Him and give our heart and life to Him, what happens is He will come in and He will transform us from the inside out. He does that. He makes something new, something beautiful out of something broken. Why not start down the path that leads to true happiness by giving your life to Jesus Christ today? Folks, if you know Christ as your Savior, why not focus on growing as a disciple of Christ and allow His Holy Spirit to give us true joy and happiness? Some of those, if we've walked away, if we've strayed in some way, you know what? Why not come back to Him and say, God, I confess, I left You a long time ago, but God, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. God, I need Your strength. I need Your help to walk the journey that I'm on currently. And folks, He promises He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. He will allow us with open arms to come back in right relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? That's the most important decision this morning. But folks, if you do, why not live in right relationship and experience true happiness this morning? Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege to open Your Word today and to see firsthand how You want to transform our lives. Lord, true happiness is found in a right relationship with You. And God, this morning I pray that those who do not know You personally, this morning would be that moment of decision, their knee, and confess You as Lord and Savior of their life. Lord, this morning for those of us that know Christ as Savior that maybe have strayed, maybe they're here live and in person this morning, maybe they're sitting on their couch or they're at home watching, maybe listening on their car. God, I pray that You would help them to turn to You this morning and cry out to You and give their heart and life to You, Lord, and experience forgiveness. Lord, to receive the joy of their salvation this morning. God, do something in our hearts and lives. Draw us closer to You, and Lord, do a mighty work in each of our lives this morning that can only be found at the foot of the cross.